your Bibles this morning, if you will, turn it to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. There for a while, we got through a couple chapters every Sunday. I mean, one chapter a Sunday. And last week, we did just a couple of verses. And today, we're only going to look at one verse. And I think it's a powerful verse. It tells us a lot about who the Lord is. I'm going to read Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." I tell you, Paul had been through it up till now. He'd been arrested. He'd been smacked in the face by order of the high priest, if you remember, unlawfully, but it still happened. And then Paul realizes one group of these people are Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, did not believe really in the spiritual life, the angels, and the other were the Pharisees, the great defenders of the faith of that day, and that they did believe in the resurrection and all the spiritual aspects and miracles and things like that. And so he just throws it out there. He says, "I'm here because I've been charged with something that you believe or you may not believe." And he just starts a riot between the two. Passions are inflamed, so much so as, according to verse 10, they want to pull him apart. They had to go down and retrieve him by force. It wasn't just saying something like, "Paul, come with us." He was manhandled. He was probably battered and bruised. And that next night, sitting in a cold Roman barracks, I doubt he was singing, "Oh, rejoice in the Lord," like we just did. I would imagine his body was aching. And if he's anything like me, his mind was replaying the events of everything that had just happened. Should I have said that? Could I have said it differently? What could I have done better? Did I really have any effect at all in the lives of those people I was supposed to be witnessing to? He knew that God had sent him to Jerusalem, and when he has his opportunity, rather than having this 40-minute exposition on some Old Testament passage, he brings up the resurrection and starts a riot. I think he was probably a little discouraged. Maybe he's even wondering, how is this all going to end? And right in that moment, what I would say was one of the darkest nights of Paul's life, up till now, the Lord shows up. We're going to look at a couple things that the Lord does. I want you to see the Lord's presence here in verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him. Now, it doesn't say that the Lord sent him a text or an email. It doesn't even say that the Lord sent him a care package. And we would be excited if it were just what we call handfuls of purpose, right? Where we just see God's blessing and it's just a reminder of his goodness. And those things are good. But the Lord doesn't do any of those things. It doesn't even say that the Lord sent an angel to check on him. I mean, that's how Daniel escaped. That's how Peter escaped. He sent him an angel. Maybe Paul had heard about that and was hoping for his own angel of deliverance. But the Lord sent no angel. But it does say that the Lord stood by him. The very presence of the Savior was with him. Let me tell you, that's very personal. That's very powerful when you think about it. Think about who this is standing by Paul. This is the same Lord who left heaven and walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. By the way, he didn't shout from heaven, "Don't worry, fellas, I'm watching, I've got your back." No, he went down and walked through the fire with them. This is the same Lord who came to the disciples in the midst of the storm when the waves were crashing down and the winds were howling and their boat had begun to sink. This is no God that is aloof, hard to get a hold of. He stepped right into where they were, right where their trial was, right in the midst of the storm, and came to them. This is the same Lord who has promised you, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." That's a wonderful promise. And now, Paul, who's been beaten, probably not just bruised, but bleeding, locked up, very alone, but then suddenly he's not alone. The Lord himself came and stood by him. I would say close enough to touch. It was a conversation that they had. Isn't that the greatest comfort in our trials? Not necessarily an explanation, although we always want that explanation, but sometimes we don't get that explanation, and not always a solution. And we want our circumstances to be moved and maneuvered in such a way that it ties a pretty bow on it and everything turns out the way that we want, but it's not always like that. But we do have the presence of the Lord promised to us. Let me tell you, the presence of the Lord changes the entire equation. Alone, we despair. But with him standing by us, we're able to continue. Alone, the fire burns. But with him standing with us, we're able to walk through the flames. And sometimes the most powerful ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to his children today is simply this. He's there. He shows up. We sense the reality of his presence. I read about a story in World War II during the London Blitz. I think this probably could have been used for those missile attacks that Israel is experiencing from Hamas as well. But this happened in World War II during the London Blitz. Families would huddle together in these underground shelters, and the bombs would fall night after night. And one little boy was right there in the bomb shelter, fast asleep on this little rickety cot, just a few inches off the floor, and the room seemed to be shaking from the explosions outside. And someone just asked the mother casually, "How can he possibly sleep through all of this?" And she smiled and said, "Because he knows his father, and his mother is right here with him." Now, the bombs didn't stop. The room didn't stop shaking. The circumstances didn't change at all. But the presence of someone that that little boy loved and trusted changed everything. That's exactly what Paul experienced. The storm of persecution wasn't over. He was still under arrest. He was still there. The threats hadn't gone away, but the Lord stood by him. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, we see that as a character of who God is. It's not something unique right here in Paul's situation. When Joshua faced the overwhelming task of leading God's people into the promised land, God didn't give him just a battle strategy, although he would give him that. God gave him a promise. And what was that promise? In Joshua 1:5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." That was a wonderful promise that God was going to be with his people in their time of need. Think of Psalm 23, when David was at a low point, talked about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, "I will fear no evil because I can gather my strength, or because I have a sling that I know how to use." He said, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." When Isaiah wrote to a very discouraged people, God gave the assurance, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." And even when the Lord Jesus Christ came, we see here certainly he's with Paul. He's fulfilling the promise. But think about the very name that Isaiah had said would be his, Emmanuel, God with us. It's not just a moniker. It's not just a thought. It's a reality. And Paul is living right there in the reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we get in a trial, we get such tunnel vision, we think, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? And I think if we would stop, if we would calm that anxious heart, we would realize He is right there with us as He's promised us He would be. It means that, listen, His presence isn't reserved for the prophets of old. He's not reserved for an apostle of the New Testament. His presence is for moms at the kitchen sink. His presence is for dads, maybe working late, or students studying late into the night. Those that are confined to the nursing home. And even pastors. Amen. His presence isn't just for those big crisis moments when we feel like, oh, I need to invoke the Lord Jesus in this. No. That's not the idea, although certainly this was a crisis. His presence is for the everyday grind of life. To me, when I read this verse, it just speaks so loudly to me of this incredible reality. Whether you sit alone in your car or at home in the den or wherever, you're not really ever alone. When you toss and turn and you can't sleep because you're worried about something, He's with you. When you walk into a hospital room, you have fear and anxiety, the Lord is still with you. Not with you like some stranger, somebody that you don't know, who doesn't know you, who asks you horrible questions at the wrong time. He's like a shepherd guiding you, like a Savior who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ does not always change the circumstances, but it changes you going through those circumstances. And I just want to remind you again this morning, you are never, ever alone. Never. We see the Lord's presence. I want you to see the Lord's proclamation. The Lord's message was short and sweet. Be of good cheer. Now, if that was me, and I think if you're honest, if that were you and you were standing there, you might have wanted something else. Be of good cheer. Lord, how about the keys? That would cheer me up. Maybe like Peter, you could just open the doors and I can walk on out of here. But he said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. At first, it almost sounds simplistic. Be of good cheer. It sounds kind of sentimental. Cheer up. Suck it up, buttercup. You ever hear that? My kids have. It's not some kind of pep talk from a coach standing on the sidelines. This, believe it or not, is a command from our commander-in-chief of the universe. It's an imperative. It's not just a suggestion. Like, oh, Paul, just try to muster up some cheer today. And really, what God is commanding here is something unusual. He's given this idea of have courage. Take courage in this situation. You don't have to be afraid. I think it goes back to why, because I'm right here with you. By the way, when the Lord commands something, He always enables you to be able to do it. He never asks us to do something that we cannot accomplish, listen, through His strength. How can Paul take courage in this situation? Can he just muster it up? No, the Lord wasn't telling Paul to pretend everything's fine. He wasn't saying, stick your head in the sand and wait for everything to get better. Sometimes we have the tendency to do that. We don't want to deal with something or whatever the case may be. We just try to ignore it until it goes away. That's not what the Lord is saying here. You know, he wasn't telling Paul to put on his fake smile and sing "The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow." The Lord is acknowledging the reality of Paul's situation. The pain was real. His situation, the threats were real. The chains were real. The loneliness was real. But his message cuts through it all. And he says, be of good cheer. Take courage, not because the storm's not there, but because I am. Oh, that's a great idea that God's presence can cause us to have courage. I think if we're waiting for all of our problems to vanish, if that's what we think spiritual maturity looks like, we're not going to have a very pleasant Christian existence, okay? Our Christian life, you're never going to be without difficulties, without trials. We live in a sin-cursed earth. We still have part of that old nature that's hanging on, pointing us in the wrong direction. I'm just saying that there's always going to be problems, and we can focus on those. By the way, you can spend your life focusing on your problems, and you will not ever experience the joy of the Lord. You'll miss it. I'm not saying that we don't have difficulties, and I'm not saying we don't have to deal with trials in our life. But when people ask how you're doing, and you say fine, but in your heart, you're like, I live a miserable existence. I just can't tell anybody about it. You've missed it. Again, I don't want to minimize difficulties and trials. They're real. And sometimes they take up more of our bandwidth than we want them to. But here's the beautiful truth. Paul didn't have to work up courage like a soldier gritting his teeth, just trying harder, pushing further. He didn't have to psych himself up, convincing himself that he's smart enough and people liked him because people did not like him. It wasn't about trying harder. Courage came from being convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ was right there. The Lord Jesus was the source of that courage. That's why he could command Paul to take courage, to cheer up. I hope that's true in your life. Courage isn't something self-made. It's not a personality trait. It's not just who some people are. It's not for the mature or stronger Christians. Courage is simply confidence in the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life right now. He commands courage, but then he supplies it. We see the Lord's presence. We see his proclamation, be of good cheer. Then the Lord says something Paul really needed to hear, I think. He said, as thou has testified of me in Jerusalem. I'd call this the Lord's perspective. I wonder what Paul was thinking in that cell before the Lord showed up. I don't want to preach too much from silence, but I do think that he looks in my mind, I see him missing the possibility, what he thought he was going to do in Jerusalem. He had no plans that I can see that anyone would want to start a riot instead of being able to proclaim the gospel. And now he's incarcerated. Is that a waste? Did I miss my opportunity? Did anybody listen? Did I blow it? If that would have been me, I would have said again after that. Maybe you've been there. Have you ever shared the gospel and it feels like it just falls completely flat, almost on deaf ears? You pour your heart into a Sunday school lesson and nobody seems to respond at all. You pray for somebody for months, sometimes even years, and you wonder if it's making any difference. But you know what the Lord is saying right here to Paul? He's saying, Paul, I saw it. You testified of me. I'm very aware of what you've done in my name. I think that's huge. God's not grading on how many conversions you have. I don't believe that. He's not grading on how many followers you're able to accumulate, how many accolades, awards, or applause that you get in this life. Let me tell you what he's grading on. One thing, faithfulness. Faithfulness. See, I believe if we're faithful, the Lord will allow us to lead someone to the Lord. But it's not about keeping score in the back of your Bible with a list of names so you can share with people all your prayer requests that you've led to the Lord. I mean, people you've gotten to pray. So I think even in those times where we think our witness is kind of weak, or we don't see something happening then, right there, heaven takes note. God sees it. And he is telling Paul right there, you might be discouraged, but I've seen your work, and it's not in vain in the Lord. I'm not familiar with this missionary. As I was studying, I came across this illustration. I almost used Adoniram Judson, but I used him quite a bit over the last couple of weeks. But Robert Morrison was the very first missionary to China in the early 1800s. And when he set sail, some people mocked him. And they asked, do you really think that you're going to make an impression on the Chinese Empire? I liked his response. He humbly replied, no, sir, but I expect God will. But for years, he didn't see very much fruit, very little. He worked quietly translating the Bible, the entire Bible, into Chinese, and compiling the first Chinese-English dictionary. By the time he died, there were only a small handful of known believers in China. And I think the world looked at his life, even his ministry, and they would have said, what a waste! What did he accomplish? But God saw it. Heaven took note. Now today, millions of Chinese Christians can trace their access to God's Word back to Morrison's work in translating the Bible. One man who simply testified of Christ. You want your life to count for something, don't you? I do. You say, well, I'm going to live for the Lord. And I say, praise God for that. But in the grind of life, sometimes we start wondering, am I making any difference? I want you to know, if you're living for the Lord, if you're pursuing His will for your life, God sees that. God sees that. Don't get discouraged. Don't get exhausted or fatigued. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We see the Lord's presence. We see the Lord's proclamation. We see His perspective. But I want you to see, finally, the Lord's promise. The Lord finishes with Paul, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. That's not just an offhanded remark. That's not like somebody. Do y'all remember when they used to have people that you could call and they would set up an itinerary to travel? They called them travel agents. That's way back in the day, I know. You used to have to pull your phone off the wall to call one of those people. It's not just a travel agent saying, hey, your next stop is Rome. This would have been a lifeline to a man who was in a cell, isolated, not knowing what tomorrow holds. Why is that? It's a promise. When the Lord says, you're going to Rome, it's not like that travel agent saying, we hope you make your connection. It's a promise. And God had given him that. He knew. He could have known. And I think he did know that whatever was going to happen right there in Jerusalem, he was going to get to Rome. There's no doubt. Paul might have been beaten, he might have been bloodied, he might have been imprisoned, he was surrounded by enemies. I don't think he was getting very many visitors at this moment. But right here, it would have been easy for the natural man to say, well, this is the end, my work is done, Lord, I'm coming home. But when the Lord came and gave him this promise, he said, I know right where you are, I know your circumstances, I know the pain that you're in, I understand the loneliness that you're going through, but I also know where you're going. Paul, I know what's around the corner, and this is not your final chapter. Rome is on your itinerary. I want you to know that the Lord has given us many, many promises. We can go to the Word of God in our quiet time. Different trials in my life, I've been driven to the Word of God. In those setbacks, those difficulties, He gives us a promise that we can claim. He gives us something from His Word that is real. Now, I want to be very, very clear. The Word of God does not become the Word of God because it speaks to you in some way. The Word of God is the Word of God. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it marvelous when you're reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God says, listen, this is for you right now in this trial. Talk about a lifeline. Talk about needing something from God in those moments of despair. He gives those to you. By the way, what he's telling Paul is, I'm not done with you yet. Your job is not over. You still have work to do. And just because, Paul, you may feel weak right now, just because you feel abandoned or invisible, it doesn't mean that your story is over. Let me tell you, if you're still breathing here today, if you still fog up a mirror, if it's close enough, God's not done with you either. If your heart is still beating, God still has a purpose for your life. I know some days it may feel like my purpose in life is to get to the doctor's office. I understand that. But there may be somebody at the doctor's office he wants you to talk to. The final chapter of your story has not been written yet. If you're here today, or if you're even at home listening, you say, I can't even get to church. God's not done with you yet. Think about that. I don't have the ministry I used to have. I don't have the energy I used to have. I don't have the influence I used to have. Maybe you've even faced setbacks or disappointments. You feel like the Lord has closed some doors. You say, I've prayed. I've labored faithfully. But I don't know if I'm making any difference at all. I think we're all tempted to think that sometimes. Feel discouraged. Hopeless. But God sees what we can't see. God knows what's around the corner. He knows. He alone knows the end from the beginning. And every choice, when we act in faith, when we follow His will for our lives, we are fulfilling that story that He's written for us. You say, okay, well, the Lord's not done with me. I think that truth ought to transform the way we live our lives. We don't just hang up our faith and say it was a good run. We don't want to waste any season of life. By the way, you may think I'm talking to those that have a little more gray hair or less hair. But young person, listen to me, you have no idea how many days God has given you. You better redeem the time that God has given to you. But I want to remind you this morning that no moment or act of faithfulness goes unnoticed. And even when it seems like nothing's happening, even it seems when we just get into that routine of life, but we are walking with the Lord, I want to remind you that the author of your life is still at work. He can put you in circumstances to meet people, or certain situations, setting the stage for that next encounter, for that next opportunity. And until we take our last breath, God is not done with us. Now, I'm glad we don't have to have everything figured out. I don't understand it all. Well, that's all right. A lot of times we don't. You don't have to know exactly what tomorrow is going to hold, right? You don't have to carry the full weight of your story on your shoulders, because God is the one orchestrating those divine encounters. You just have to be obedient. You just have to be willing. The Lord has the pen. And according to Philippians 1:6, He's promised to finish the work that He's begun in you, did He not? I was just thinking this week, oftentimes, of just the ordinary events and moments in our life, those quiet acts of faithfulness that you just decided, I'm going to trust the Lord in this. It wasn't a big fanfare. You didn't give a testimony at church. It was just one of those times where you said, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to say it's 100% of the time, but I think it's in those times that we hear that still, small, quiet voice. The encouragement, like a friend, that says you have made the right decision. You are going in the right direction. What may seem insignificant to all the rest of the world is an act of faith that God sees and God honors. The story of your life is probably not going to be measured by outward recognition or applause. But God sees your faithfulness and your obedience to Him. And by the way, that should be enough for the believer. That should be enough for the Christian. And so even when your world feels like sometimes it's closing in on you, when circumstances are dark, you're not sure what direction, which path to take, the promise is still the same. God's not done with you yet. It's not the end. It's not the conclusion. There's still more for you to do. You say, well, I'm tired. I understand that. You may not be able to do all you could do, but you can still do something. There's still acts of service. There's still influence that you have, more lives that you can touch, more people that you can pray for. And God's still at work shaping your life for you to be a blessing to others in their life. I often say that Satan is the conductor for the world system. But I want to tell you something this morning as I was thinking about it. Ultimately, God is the great conductor orchestrating events and circumstances to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. So sometimes you just have to catch your breath. Okay, Lord, I'll do what You want me to do. I'll take that next step. I'll do whatever it is at whatever season of life, knowing that God is at work. Some of you think you're in the middle of your story. And I pray that as long as the Lord tarries, every one of you has decades still in front of you. But I mentioned it earlier, none of us know exactly how long we have. When we read phrases like redeem the time, for the days are evil, it's not just for those that are in the August or winter of life. That's for every one of us. Because we're not promised another day. So Paul, He was in the darkest night of his life up to this point. Surrounded by enemies, bruised, imprisoned, lonely, unsure if the ministry that he had was having an effect, if it mattered, if anybody cared at all. And in that darkness, the Lord himself stood next to Paul. The presence of the Lord. Not some feeling, not a distant thought. The Lord stood by him. And then he said, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Take courage, Paul. I'm right here with you, going through everything that you're going through." And the same Jesus who stood with Paul stands with you as a Christian today. Maybe you feel like your efforts have gone unnoticed, but God has seen it. And he still has a plan for your life. No matter how old you are, God still has a plan for your life.